Praise the Lord for the morning. If I could take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24 today. Luke chapter 24. Really do appreciate those who are visiting with us and, of course, our own church family as well. And trust that this will be a blessed day. And, of course, you're here among God's family, the church family. And there's nothing more significant than that in reality, because you're going to have to spend eternity with me. So you might as well get used to it down here, huh? So it is a blessed day. Hope the rest of the day, no matter what your plans may be. I know a lot of our folks on a day like today will go and see family later on. So you may not be able to make it back for the afternoon at 5. But if you're able, we're just going to spend just a little bit of time just in remember the Lord's death, and that's what he told us to do. Remember the Lord's death till he comes. So if you're able to come, that's wonderful. If you can't, we understand, but we'll meet here again at 5 o'clock. And again, just thank you for being here today, especially to our visitors. And of course, the Tuckers have been coming, and Brother Tucker's wife has come up from down in Mississippi. Is it Mississippi where you guys live? Okay. Okay. Okay, old Virginia. I'm sorry. I apologize. Speaking of Mississippi, our keynote speaker is actually from Mississippi. He lives in Tennessee now. Ted Mock. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him or not, but he's a great preacher. So you guys have to come for our missions conference. I really want you to hear this man. If for no other reason, just to hear Ted Mock preach, you need to hear this man preach. I don't think, as far as I know, no one at our church has ever heard him preach, but he's good. These are really good, so you'll enjoy that. So that's coming up here in just a matter of weeks. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start to read. Of course, Paul read the first 8 verses. We're going to begin to read here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village of Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have among one to another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us in the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, which while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It's Resurrection Sunday. It is, without doubt, the most important day for a born-again Christian. There's no day like it. Without this day, there is no significance to any other day in our life. As Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. There's no point to this. It's useless. But praise the Lord, he did rise from the dead. And there is great significance to this day, the greatest day in all the year. I don't know, maybe you've received in the mail, in fact I know so, some of you have told me about it, maybe you received a letter in the mail from some folks in our area. This particular letter I received here just a week or so ago, and it comes from a gentleman here in the Clarksburg area who belongs to a Kingdom Hall, a Jehovah's Witness. Let me say this about those who belong to the Kingdom Hall, to the Watchtower Society, to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're nice people, and they are committed to what they believe. And they are very faithful to do what even the New Testament teaches, go ye into all the world and preach. The only problem is they don't preach the gospel. I received this letter, and as I read it, it said, we want to invite you to be part of a virtual service in which we look at the significance of Jesus' death. Well, that's, you know, that sounds good. The second page talks about the memorial of Jesus' death, and we certainly will do that this evening, won't we? We'll remember the Lord's death till he come. What was interesting to me, that on this resurrection day, they do not mention the resurrection because they don't believe in the resurrection. They believe there's a spiritual resurrection. But those who are Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. I've told our congregation a number of times, just right over the hill here in a community out telling people about Jesus, came across an older couple. And listen, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, they're very polite, very nice, and I try to respond in kind, with kindness to them. But as I spoke to this couple, this older man, I brought up the resurrection of Christ, and he kind of got perturbed with me. He said, Oh, there's no resurrection. Jesus never rose from the dead. That never happened. And at that time, I was just kind of shocked. Like, really? You don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, folks, we just read Luke chapter 24, and I don't know how you can get any plainer than this. What did he say? He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Remember John, when he wrote his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, he said, "That which we have handled, the word of life." He said, "You handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." And just to make sure that they got it, he said, "Hey, bye, get away, guys, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat here?" You know what? A little side note. When we get our glorified bodies, we'll get hungry. Praise the Lord. I love to eat. I do. I think you can tell that. You know what? And he sat down and he ate some broiled fish and some honeycomb. And one of the first events that's going to happen to us in our glorified bodies is we get to go to a wedding supper, a big old feast. I'm glad about that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. He's alive! He rose from the dead physically. Physically. I'm not here to preach against the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I want you to understand something. They teach something. They say that Jesus died as a ransom sacrifice. Well, I believe he died to ransom me from my sin. He paid for my sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid my debt, my ransom. And he certainly was the sacrifice. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was my sacrifice. He was my ransom. But they don't believe he died to save people from sin. They tell you that he died to buy back what Adam lost, and that was the right to have a perfect life on earth. But can I tell you what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:3? Christ died for our sins. Oh, I don't doubt that he covered Adam's sins too. But Christ died for our sins. Praise the Lord. By the way, you never say cross. I remember that shock in speaking to some Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a pole. Or it's a stake. To them, the cross is a pagan symbol, in which that is exactly true. A cross is a pagan symbol. And they say, because of its pagan connections, I know Jeff Sims is far more versed in the history of it. I think it was maybe the Carthaginians that devised the execution using a cross, and then the Romans perfected it. It was. Rome was pagan. The Carthaginians were pagan. It was a pagan symbol. But Paul said, because Jesus died on that pagan death instrument, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, I'm just going to glory in the cross. And I'm going to call it what the Bible calls it. Because there he paid my sin debt in full. He shed his blood. But you know what, folks? If it ended there, we'd be of all men most miserable. If there was just a death, it would do us absolutely no good. Because a lot of men have died. A lot of good men have died. There are a lot of men who, you know, we celebrate Veterans Day, Memorial Day, and other days, the significance of those men and women who have fought for our country. And not just fought and served, but those who have laid down their lives. And while we appreciate it, if it ends in death, there's no significance. Brother, there had to be a resurrection. And he rose physically from the tomb. Praise the Lord for it. This morning, I want you to see with me three things. Three things about the resurrection. And the first is this: the resurrection brought joy. I want you to notice with me not only here, but in some other passages, you'll see that there was an immediate reaction of joy when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that should have been expected, and we understand that, but here's an interesting thing. There was an anticipated joy. An anticipated joy. In other words, before the actual event of the resurrection, Jesus had already established in the hearts of the apostles to expect joy. I want you to go back with me to the book of John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and look at verse 16. John chapter 16 and begin in verse 16. From the last part of chapter 13 through chapter 18 is conversation. The Gospel of John is not like the Synoptic Gospels. It's just a lot of conversation, more conversation than anything else in the Gospel of John. And so the conversation that goes on from the end of chapter 13 through chapter 18 is what occurs the very last night there in the upper room before Jesus goes to Calvary the next day. It's there where he said to them, I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. It was also there where he brought to their minds the reality that they were going to lose him. For 3.5 years during his ministry, as we've studied in the book of Matthew, for 3.5 years he would say, men, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. They're going to take me and scourge me. And then they're going to crucify me. And the third day I'll rise again. And every single time they had the same reaction that we have. You're not feeling well, you go to a doctor and you get examined. And they don't know the results yet, but you get a call from a secretary at the doctor's office and they say, next Tuesday at noon, you have to be here. You have to have a personal consultation with the doctor. Well, I got to work. Then you need to cancel work. You have to be here. And you go there, and in the back of your mind, you say, that doesn't sound very good. And you walk in, you sit down at that office, and he says, I'm sorry to tell you this. You only have 1 year to live. Now, here's what every human being does. No, that can't be right. You must have gotten my charts and my information mixed up with another patient. That can't be true. I'm hurting my stomach a little bit, but it's nothing like that. It can't be a terminal illness. No, that can't be correct. Now we begin to fight it. We just can't believe it. We don't want to hear it. And we do everything we can to take our minds away from that. And that's exactly the kind of reaction that the apostles had for 3.5 years. Every time Jesus brought the subject up, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. No, sir. Remember Peter saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never happen to thee. They didn't want to hear it. But after those conversations and hearing Jesus' condemnation of the leaders of Israel, giving them an eternal sentence of condemnation, I think they understood that something significant was about to happen. And Jesus sat in that room that night and said, gentlemen, I'm leaving and you cannot come with me. Peter said, why can't we come with you? The Bible says that sorrow began to fill these men's heart. They finally had to sit down and deal with reality. And those wonderful words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. And we pick up here in chapter 16, verse 16, with that further conversation. I want you to notice what Jesus says. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Let me pause here for a minute. God wants to speak to you every single day of your life. Peter said, we have more sure word of prophecy than if you heard the very voice of God himself. And Peter actually heard the very voice of God. He said, you have something far greater than that. He said, it's this. It's the scripture. He said, this is more significant than hearing a verse. Have you ever said that? God, I just wish you'd speak to me. And God says, I am speaking to you. Look at my word. Look at my word. But here's what happens sometimes, and this is true for me. I read this book and I say, I don't understand this. I told the folks in the first service, you know what? It was just yesterday. I sat in my living room reading my Bible, and I came to something in 2 Kings that all the years I've been reading my Bible, I've never understood. Elisha has been invited by the young men in the school of the prophets. They had colleges back then too. They said, we need a bigger building. We're gonna build. We thought you might be interested in helping us since you're the big honcho around here. And he said, okay, I'll come with you. They go down to the Jordan River and they begin to cut limber to prepare this building. And one of the sons of the prophet said that he had borrowed an axe. And as he is felling a tree, the head of that axe flew off and fell into the river and went down. And he said, alas, Elijah, what am I going to do? It's borrowed. And of course, that miracle where Elijah sees the axe head come back and float on the river. I mean, it's just steel or iron, and yet it floated. It was a minor miracle, nevertheless a miracle. And for all these years, I said, Lord, I don't understand the significance of this. I know there is nothing in the Bible that does not have significance, major significance. You don't just read words. You may not like him. You may, you know, he's passed away now. Rush Limbaugh used to say, words mean things. And brother, when you read the words of this book, they mean things. But I got to confess to you, I've never understood that story. I don't understand the spiritual significance. So I said to the Lord yesterday, Lord, I don't understand this, and I want to understand this. There's some other places in 2 Kings that it's like the wording is strange to me. So Lord, I don't understand what this really means or what the significance is. So I just asked him to show me. And he hasn't yet. I've been reading my Bible for 50 years. I still don't understand that. He said, why are you telling us this? To discourage us? No. To tell you, keep reading your Bible. You'll hear me say John Phillips. You'll hear me say Matthew Henry. You'll hear me say Fawcett, Brown, and these different commentators are great men of God. They really are. They know a lot more than I do. And I'm not opposed to you reading a commentary. And I'm not opposed to you picking up a Bible, a concordance, or an expository dictionary and finding out word meaning, things like that. I'm not opposed to you doing that. But here's what I found over the years, and something I was taught years ago. Why don't you just let the Holy Spirit teach you? John said in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it was, he said, you have need that no man teach you because you have the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. And so this is what I do. I begin to read my Bible, say, God, teach me. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, you teach me. And here's what I found. When God is good and ready for me to know something, he shows me. When he wants me to understand, he reveals it to me. And sometimes it may take a long time before he gives me the answer. I've also found this out. And you'll forgive me this morning. I'm just going to take my time. I'm enjoying Resurrection Sunday. I'm in my glory right now. Here he is, giving us this holy book. And sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I always don't understand. And I say, God, show me. God, teach me. And God has to be saying, you're not ready for this. You won't handle this if I show it to you now. It's no different than, let's say, when, well, Chloe's not yet old enough to drive. Well, let's see, Chloe, you're 12 now, 13, 14, what are you now? 12, okay. All right, let's knock that back 6 years. You're 6 years old, and you're there on the property with your dad, and you say, Daddy, let me drive. Now, I don't doubt that you may let Chloe sit in your lap and hold the steering wheel, but there ain't no way you're going to give her the keys, say, go have fun. Why? She wasn't ready. And quite frankly, apparently, she's still not quite ready yet. Here's my point. There are things in this book that you and I cannot yet spiritually handle. So what does he do? He says, when I know you're ready, I'll reveal things. And I found that to be true all my life. He reveals to me what I need to know when he knows I am ready to handle it. Because, listen to me, there are some things that God wants to remove out of your life So how do you know that? Because he's constantly revealing things he wants removed from my life. And sometimes adding things to my life. And had he shown me that through his word, I would probably gotten angry with him and said, no way. I'm not giving this to you. No. You're not taking that joy away from me. I like that too much. There are just things that God says, you're not ready for it. And when I'm ready, I'll reveal it to you. Here are these men, and they said, we do not understand what he is saying. So please, when you pick up this book and you read it, let God teach you. Secondly, I just heard again another version of the Bible that is coming out. So that makes about 250 to 260 versions of the English Bible. With this promise, it's easier to understand. I've read other versions. I've studied other versions. And I've found that there are things in the modern versions that are not easy to understand. Here's the problem. We want a quick, easy fix. And we want it void of the Holy Spirit sometimes. Wait on him, folks. Believe his book. Let him teach you in his timing. Let him teach you in his timing. Let him be the one, because that's exactly what happens here. Notice in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, but because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He gave them something they could understand, childbirth. And some of these apostles, if not most of them, were married and had children. They understood exactly as they watched their wives struggle. Some have related giving birth to a child as going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not a woman, so I wouldn't know, and I don't want to know. But I've seen enough with my own wife and with other women that have struggled through childbirth to know for many it's very, very painful. Very, very traumatic experience. But almost without fail, though they may go through much pain and struggle in that process of birth, once that child is born and placed in mom's arms, guess what they forget? They forget all the pain they suffered to hold that child in their arms. He said, guys, you can understand that. He opened their understanding. And folks, that's what God wants to do. He said, you have need that no man teach you, because you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he will teach you if you allow him to teach you. But you'll notice in this verse, in verse 22, he says, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now this is what I want you to notice. Resurrection brought joy, but it first brought an anticipated joy. In other words, before there was a resurrection of Jesus, he said, I want you to begin to rest in the fact that you can have joy. An anticipated joy. And that was significant for the apostles. He said, because he said, right now you're sorrowing, but I don't want you to focus on sorrow. I want you to focus on the joy that you're going to have. Remember what David said in the Psalms? Weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. It's a reality. It's true every single time. Weeping endures for the night, no matter what your problems or trials are, but joy comes in the morning. That's the reality. And folks, listen, that wasn't just true for the apostles. That's true for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 10, Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica who had gone through significant persecution, much like the believers in Myanmar are going through right now, and believers in Nigeria, the believers in Sudan, they're being butchered. We sit here in our comfortable pews, they're being butchered. And these Thessalonians were going through great persecution. And this is what Paul said to them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Paul said, listen, you weep now, you sorrow now, you hurt now, you suffer now, but Jesus is coming. And you're going to see him. And you're going to admire him. You hold on to that. While you're going through all these other things, you hold on to that. I want you, Paul said, to have an anticipated joy. That's the same thing that Jesus said to the apostles. Now for them, it was just going to be 4 days later. When he said that through Paul to the church of Thessalonica, they had no idea it would be 2,000 years at least later. But you know what God wants you to have? He wants you to have an anticipated joy. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection brought joy, an anticipated joy. But then it brought an actual joy. Because 4 days later, Jesus did come back from the dead. And we see again here in Luke chapter 24, verse 41. Look at those words. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye any meat? They believed not for joy. In other words, when they saw this, it was like, it's too good to believe. I can't believe this just happened. Have you ever had an event like that in your life? Where all of a sudden, just like everything just turns around and it's, wow, what a great blessing, what a great victory. And it's like, I can't believe that just happened. Whoa, you're all excited. Great, great joy. These guys are standing there watching Jesus and he offered, look, touch me, see, I'm real. Feed me something, I'm hungry. And they were so excited. Listen, that anticipated joy from 4 days before, in which sorrow filled their heart, now had become actual joy. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Appreciate you having your Bibles and turning with me. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to look at verse 5. This again is Matthew's account of the resurrection. And he speaks here about the women going very early in the morning to the tomb. I want you to notice verse 5. And the angels answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with what? Great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. Those women were broken. Those women were weeping. Those women did not expect to see someone alive. They expected to see a body. And when they realized the reality and truth of the resurrection, the Bible says they had great joy. See, here's the significance for you and me. The Bible teaches us that we're to have joy. Right now, for you and me, we have an anticipated joy. But there's going to come a day where our anticipated joy is going to become an actual joy because we're going to see him. We'll see him. The resurrection brought joy. Secondly, the resurrection brought hope. Now, here again, this Bible was written at what many believe was the height of the English language, the Elizabethan age. It was the height of the English language. I'm not going to say it has declined, but it certainly has changed. So word meaning changes to a degree. And we don't use the word hope in the English language today as they used it back in the Elizabethan age. We use the word hope in the sense of, well, I hope I get a promotion. And you know there's about a 2% chance you're going to get the promotion. But I hope I do. You know, you never know. That's the way we think about hope. You hear someone say, hey, do you know you're born again? Well, I hope so. And that means I really don't know. And I sure hope I don't go to that place instead of that place. That's the reality. That's the way we use hope. That's not what the Bible means. When you read the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that you are confident. That's what Paul said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ is settled. I'm confident. I have hope. The word hope means expectation. I expect this to happen. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, he's coming back. That's my hope. I don't know exactly when, but I do know it's going to happen. That's my expectation. That's my confidence. Very interesting verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Now listen to this. This is what he says. For we are saved by hope. Now you would think when you start to read that verse, he's going to say, for we are saved by the blood. We are saved by grace through faith. That's not what he said. He said, we are saved by hope. Romans 8, 24. And then he goes on to say, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I mean, if you see it, you don't have to hope for it. It's there, right? Have you seen Jesus yet? Are you standing physically in his presence yet? No. But I have a joy, an anticipated joy, because I believe he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven 40 days later, and he said, the angels said to those men, as ye have seen and taken up from you, so shall he come again. I believe he's coming again. And that is my hope. And had there been no resurrection, I'd have no hope of his coming. So think with me. There was an anticipated joy for the apostles that became actual immediate joy, because Jesus rose again from the dead. And that gave those apostles hope, now listen, that they too would one day rise again. You remember right before the book of John closes, Jesus sits down with Peter, who had denied him three times. He sits down with him, said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I find great significance in the fact that he denied him three times, and three times he questioned him about his love. And he said, yea, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus goes on and said, oh, you know what, Peter, I believe you. And I'm going to use you to feed my lambs and my sheep. But there's something else, Peter, I want you to know. There's going to come a day when you're an old man where you won't clothe yourself and go where you want to go. Someone else is going to clothe you and carry you where you don't want to go. And the Bible says it was signifying the death that Peter would die. Peter would be martyred. In fact, tradition says he was crucified upside down. And Peter knew it. You talk about going to a doctor and getting your terminal sentence. That day at that lakeside, Peter got a terminal sentence. Peter, you're not going to make it to the rapture. You're going to die. You're going to die a brutal death. You're going to die a death that you don't want to anticipate. So here's Peter. And you know what he had to rest in? Hope. Hope. That because Jesus rose from the dead, that one day Peter, who knew he was going to die, would also rise from the dead. And that's why there's such a beauty in what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what he said. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now listen. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, blessed. In other words, praise God! Praise God that because of God's abundant mercy, he's begotten us again, born again, unto a lively hope, a living hope. Listen, for me as a Christian, my hope is a living hope. It's not the way the world portrays hope today. I hope this will happen. No, no. This is confident. This is my expectation. He is coming back. And the reason he's coming back is because he rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven 40 days later. And just as he went into heaven, he's going to come back and take me to himself. And Peter, who wrote those words, anticipated his death because he talks about it in his writings. He said, I know it's my time to go. I know it's my time to be martyred. But he said, you know what? My hope is alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a living hope today? Do you have a joy today? You say, you don't understand my circumstances. Well, I just look at the circumstance of Jesus. I just look at the circumstances of Peter. I just look at the circumstances of almost every one of those apostles who were all butchered. And I say this. Circumstances are significant and they're important in our lives, but they should not keep us from having an anticipated joy and a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a third thing, the final thing I want you to see this morning. Not only did the resurrection bring joy, not only did the resurrection bring hope, the resurrection brought life. Now, follow me carefully. The event of the resurrection itself brought life. I mean, that's what it was. The event was the resurrection. 3 days and three nights, Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, something like that. He said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then I'm going to rise. And he did. 3 days and three nights later, after his crucifixion, early on a Sunday morning, and that's why we worship on a Sunday morning. The New Testament calls it the Lord's Day. He is our Passover, and he is our resurrection. And he rose on that Sunday morning. He is the first fruits from the dead. And he presented himself to the Father. And the event of the resurrection itself brought life. Jesus rose from the dead that day. Spiritually, yes, and physically, yes. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In fact, you may want to turn and look at this as I read these words. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This does not speak about water baptism. This speaks about that spiritual baptism that happened to us the day that those of us who know Jesus Christ personally, this event happened to us the day we got saved. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, now listen, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We'll also have that same likeness. Just as Jesus was brought back from the dead 2,000 years ago. He said, this has also happened to you. You have been brought back from spiritual death. But it doesn't stop there. Just as Jesus, it's true that he was raised spiritually, he was also raised physically. And just as we, the moment we got saved, I was saved October 31st, 1976 in Canton, Ohio. That day, as a senior in high school, that I put my trust alone in Jesus Christ, I was raised spiritually from the dead. Now, I'll be 62 this month. I'm not old, but I'm not young. I know I look really young, but I'm not. I'm not really that young. So I realize I got a real good shot of dying. You know, there's two things in life that are sure, taxes and death. It is appointed unto men once to die. So guess what? Unless Jesus Christ comes back, you are going to die too. Sorry, teenagers, you're going to die too. We're all going to die. When you get saved, you get raised spiritually from the dead. And because you're saved, you will have a physical resurrection too. We buried Betty Brown a few weeks ago. Betty, a longtime member of this church. Guess what? One day you're going to see her again. You're going to see Dave again. You're going to see Pastor Isley again. You're going to see these people again because there is a physical resurrection that's going to happen. The resurrection brought life. It brought the life of Jesus Christ out of the grave. Now listen to this last thing I want to say this morning. Not only the event of the resurrection itself brought life, but now listen to me, because I want you to get this. The life of the resurrection brought life. The life of the resurrection brought life. You say, I don't understand what you mean. Well, here's what I mean. Days before Jesus came into Jerusalem, days before he was crucified, days before